Well, as we said, this evening is a very special occasion. You've come to witness James' baptism. Why is he being baptized? Well, because he has become a Christian. So let's begin with five questions. What sort of people become Christians? In what circumstances do they get converted? And how long does it take to become a believer? And why do people become Christians? And what happens after they're converted? Do you know the answers? Well, to answer these questions and more, let's meet two people who got converted. We have them in our reading. They are Lydia and the Philippian jailer. If you have a Bible, you may like to turn with me to Acts chapter 16, the reading which we had. If not, then just listen along. Well, let's meet Lydia first. Now, as you read, Paul comes to the Roman colony of Philippi, and on the Sabbath day he makes his way out of the city down to the river to a women's prayer meeting. Why? Because he's looking for those who are looking for God. And among them is Lydia. Now, who is she? Well, we're told, verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. So Lydia is a successful businesswoman, importing and selling this expensive cloth, this purple cloth, for which Thyatira was famous. But there's more to Lydia than a successful career. We're told she worshipped God. She's a thinker. She's unafraid to ask questions. Where did this world come from? Did life begin by accident? What happens after death? Why is there suffering in the world? Does God exist? Is there more to life than career and success? Is there? Do you know? Now, these are not questions which are asked by my cat. But then he's a dumb animal. Lydia is not content to be a dumb animal. She wants to know. It's not enough for her just to hope for the best, is it? And thus far she's discovered that the answer is not faith and religion. Now, in 1453, Constantinople was besieged by the Ottoman Turks. So what did the people of Constantinople do? Well, they placed all their icons, all their religious holy relics, they put them all around the city walls. Very religious. Great demonstration of faith. But what happened? Well, the Turks smashed down the walls and the city was taken. Religion proves nothing. Faith can be a delusion, irrational. It depends on what your faith is in. Now, Lydia is living in a very religious world. They worship the gods of Olympus, but she's turned her back on those gods. Zeus and Hermes and the others. To her, it's religious nonsense. It's faith in fairy tales. She's looking for something that's real. Are you? She wants real answers. And so far, her journey has brought her to worship the God of the Bible, the God who is there. So far, so good. But she's not yet there. Something is still not right. It's like having a jigsaw, isn't it? And you've got all the pieces, but you haven't got the lid with the picture on it. So you don't know how all the pieces fit together. It's not enough to be devout. Not enough to worship God. Not enough to go to church and say your prayers. So what's missing? Well, we're told a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed, to listen to the things spoken by Paul. So what did Paul say? Well, Paul said what he always said. He told her about Jesus, his pre-existence, his coming into the world, his life, his cross, the empty tomb, his enthronement in heaven, and is coming again to judge the world. And as Paul speaks, it's as though Christ rides out And he comes to the very gates of Lydia's heart. And at his word, the gates open. And Christ rides into the city and claims it for his own. Lydia's search is over. She's found him. The ultimate, the answer, Jesus Christ. She hasn't discovered a new lifestyle. She's discovered a person. She hasn't got religion. She's got Jesus. She isn't following a dead teacher, but she's entered into a relationship with the living Lord. Everything is new. Her search is over. Is your search over? Well, it's time to meet our jailer. Well, of course, you wouldn't find him at a women's prayer meeting. He's not looking for God. But God is looking for him. So what happens? Well, as you read, Paul and Silas, they find themselves followed by a clairvoyant. And the source of her powers is a demonic spirit. And she keeps shouting out, verse 17, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Embarrassing, yes. But that's not what was bothering Paul and Silas. Because for all the world, it looks like this girl is Paul's publicist. And you can see the danger. People associate Paul's message with the occult. Or maybe when they hear those words, the Most High God, they'll think Paul is the messenger of Zeus. Not all gods are the same God. Sometimes when people say to me, I don't believe in God, I say to them, well, tell me the God you don't believe in, because I may not believe in that God either. Paul's God was not the God of popular imagination. Whatever. After many days of this girl calling out, Paul says, enough. Turns, he says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. And the girl is rescued from the grip of this demonic power. Ruined life is restored. But are her masters happy? And when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And to get these two meddlers, they foment some anti-Jewish feeling. Verse 20, they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And if you're going to make an accusation stick in Philippi, you go for the jugular. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. These men are anti-Roman. And for a city that's so proud of its Roman links, no words could be more damning. It's guaranteed to bring down the wrath of the authorities. So without waiting to hear the evidence, Paul and Silas are beaten with rods. An example has to be made. And then they're thrown into the deepest, darkest dungeon. When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Disaster! Or is it? There's an unseen hand in all of this. Now, what's Paul and Silas' response to their brutal treatment? Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. I bet they were listening. Well, if you've been beaten and thrown in prison and you were innocent, what would you be saying? At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. In pain, in prison, in the dark, and yet they sing in the warmth and light of an invisible sun. But the scene is violently interrupted by an earthquake. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. Now, it's clearly miraculous, because the doors are open, the prisoners are free, but the walls don't fall down. Enter our jailer. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing that the prison doors were open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now, Roman law said, if you lose your prisoners, you must take their place. It's a language of substitution. Justice must be done. So if they don't pay for their crimes because they've escaped, then you must pay for them. You'll have to pay. Well, as far as he's concerned, all the prisoners have gone. So rather than face public humiliation and execution, he elects to take his life. He's but a moment from death when a voice rings out. It's Paul. Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. It's okay. No one's escaped. In the darkness and the confusion, we read the jailer called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He's seen Paul and Silas' response to their beating. He knows that these men are so very, very different. Prisoners go through his hands every day. He's never met prisoners like this. They're different. And now this miraculous earthquake. And all at once his life is invaded by an inescapable sense of God. The God of whom they speak is real. What have I been doing? I've been mistreating his messengers. And he's broken. No longer are they at his mercy, but he is at their mercy. And only one question matters. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And there can only be one answer. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your household. Come to Jesus Christ. Fall upon his kind arms, and you will be saved. And now it's the jailer's turn to hear the message of Jesus. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. I wonder what Paul said to him. Did he use that picture of Roman law? If your prisoner escapes, you must take his place. You must pay for his crime. Either he's punished or you're punished in his place. Well, says the Bible, I am that prisoner. Have I broken Roman law? No. I've broken God's law. There is a grand canyon between what God commands and the life I live. Yeah? You know that. You know all the bad stuff you do. But it's not just the bad stuff, says the Bible. It's the good stuff. Because I turn good things into ultimate things. What's wrong with friends and family and career and ambition and enjoyment and pleasure? Nothing wrong with those things. They're all God's good gifts. Nothing wrong at all. Until I use them to fill that space that is alone meant for God. Until I worship the created rather than the creator. Until I replace the real God with these other things, with other gods that are no gods. Which, of course, is why it doesn't work. And why, says the Bible, on Judgment Day, I'll be condemned. I'm the prisoner. I am under a death sentence. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. I need to be saved. That's the language of the Bible. Because it's talking to me where I really am. I need to be saved. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Do you see, Jesus went to the cross. He was the substitute. So if I, the prisoner, am to go free, then Jesus must pay for my crimes. If I, the guilty, am to be released, then Jesus, the innocent, must be condemned. If I am to be forgiven, then Jesus must take the blame. Justice must be done. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus is nailed to a cross what's going on. He's suffering the punishing death that the prisoners deserve to die, so that everyone who believes on him can walk free and enjoy peace with God. No condemnation, says the Bible, to those who are in Christ Jesus. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. It's a picture of our jailer, isn't it? It's a picture of James. Because what does Jesus do at the cross? He opens the doors. He looses the chains. Justice is served on him so that the prisoners can go free. Lydia, the jailer, two conversions. Now those questions. The first question, what sort of people become Christians? Well, there are Lydias, single, educated, devout, successful. And then there are jailers, family men, hard men. Roman jailers were usually ex-soldiers, coarsened by years of killing. That's the sort of man you want to run your prison, isn't it? That's the sort of man our jailer is. He's very irreligious. There are Lydias, seekers after truth, and then there are jailers who stumble upon what they weren't looking for. Do you see the point? All sorts of people become Christians. People of every sort. Because the good news is for everyone. So you can never say, I'm not the sort. And that second question, in what circumstances do people get converted? Oh, sometimes it's as gentle as sitting in the countryside beside the river. And sometimes it's as dramatic and violent as an earthquake at midnight in the squalor of a Roman prison. Sometimes, like Lydia, God awakens people with a kiss. And sometimes, like the jailer, nothing less than an earthquake can shatter their indifference. Sometimes it's just another day. Sometimes it's as dramatic as the jailer about to take his life. We'll hear how it was for James. But you see, people come to Jesus Christ in all sorts, in every situation. In the pew, on a mountain, down the pub. A friend of mine was down the pub. Knew he was a bad lad. Knew he couldn't prove his innocence. Knew he wasn't right with God. Heard this message about Jesus Christ, but come on, people don't believe those things. And there he was playing pool. And he thought to himself, what on earth am I doing? Is this what my life has become? Here I am wasting my life. Only one thing matters. So he put down his pint, walked out of the pub, and walked into the arms of Jesus Christ. When's the last time you got stuck in a traffic jam? Well, next time you get stuck in a traffic jam, don't complain. Instead, use the time well. A friend of mine was stuck in a traffic jam on the M4. Time alone. And as he sat there, he thought, time to sort this out once and for all. He knew the truth. He knew what he should do. So he called on the Lord to save him. And he was saved. When the Titanic was sinking, on board was a Bible preacher. Would you like to spend your last hours with a Bible preacher? Well, as the ship was going down, he told a fellow passenger, the only way to be saved. Sir, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And his hearer was converted. And later he was rescued. He was saved twice over. And when I think of prison, I think of Raja. Raja was a Muslim. He was a terrorist. He was a suicide bomber. And he was on his way to blow up an army post. But he was caught before he could blow everybody up. He was caught. He was imprisoned. He was in solitary confinement, and you can imagine what they did to him. They tortured him. But the real pain was what he felt in his conscience. Because in solitary confinement, his conscience was set on fire. Before he was captured, he knew a Christian. A Christian said to him, God will judge you for all of this. He said, God doesn't judge me, I judge others. But there he was. And his conscience was on fire. And only one question now mattered to him. What must I do to be saved? And there was Raja in solitary confinement, alone with what? With an open Bible. It's all he had. And as he read this book, so Jesus Christ met with him. And his chains were loosed. His heart was free. And he became a new man. A forgiven man. Unrecognizable from the man that he had been. A lover of Jesus Christ. So do you see the point? You can get converted anywhere. Christ isn't confined to a time or a place. He can meet you anywhere, even here. You can never say, this is not the time. This is not the place. Now the third question, how long does it take to become a believer? Well, for Lydia, it was gradual. She was a seeker. It was like the coming of the dawn. For the jailer, it was instant. He goes to bed that night without any thought of Jesus Christ. And before the night is out, he's saved. So just because you walked in here not wanting to know about any of these things doesn't mean you couldn't be saved tonight. There is such a thing as instant conversion. You see, there's no set time to becoming a Christian. The only thing the Bible does say is don't put it off. If you've taken the road to hell, you need to be saved, don't you? And God only guarantees you one day when you can find him. And that's today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So you can never say, I haven't got the time. Not now. And the fourth question we looked at. Why do people become Christians? Did Lydia grow up in a cult? Was our jailer brainwashed? Why do people become Christians? Because God meets with them. He meets with them through his word. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. You see, it's God who sends Lydia searching. And when the time is ripe, he sends his word and he opens her heart to receive it. And it's God who sends the messengers to the jailer, but of course he's not listening. So God sends an earthquake, because it's what some people need. And keeping him back from doing any harm to himself, he now hears the word of God. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So every conversion, everyone who becomes a Christian, it's God's work. It's God's doing. There is a God who meets with us where we are. He sets the scene. He sends a messenger. He brings his word. He opens the heart. He calls us by name and we are saved. I know a man who's a brilliant electronic engineer. Got a massive intellect. He was so convinced that Christians were deluded, he'd hand out leaflets by Bertrand Russell, the famous atheist. There is no God. If you met him, if you talked to him, you'd be talking to a brick wall. He had every argument, everything at his fingertips, you got nowhere. Until one day, God opened his eyes. And opened his heart. And now he's a preacher of Jesus Christ. It's God's work. Maybe you're sitting here and thinking, well, it's nice for James, but not for me. Do you think it's a coincidence that you know James? Are you here just on the off chance? Or is God setting the scene and sending a messenger and bringing a word and speaking to you? You can never say, I won't become a Christian. And our fifth question, what happens after you're converted? Baptism. What happens to Lydia and when she and her household were baptized? What happens to our jailer? He took them that same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. What happens after you're converted? You're baptized. There's a large pool of water in front of us. When you're baptized, you go under the water. You get very wet. Why? Well, it's a picture. It's a moving picture. Because when you come to Jesus Christ, what does he do? He washes you from head to foot on the inside. And so he washes you from head to foot on the outside. It's simply a picture of the washing that has taken place on the inside, a washing that leaves you feeling clean and new and whole. I may look the same, but there's a new person looking out through those eyes. And what follows conversion? A desire to please Jesus. What does Lydia do? She gives hospitality. She begged her, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come, stay at my house. And the jailer, what does he do? This big man, he tenderly tends their wounds, doesn't he? He says that, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. Their first thought is, what can I do for Jesus? And what follows conversion? Belonging. Paul, Silas, Lydia, jailer, what are they? They're now brothers and sisters. They're members of God's family. God is establishing a church at Philippi. And you'd love to be a fly on the wall when refined Lydia meets the jailer for the first time. And what follows conversion? This might surprise you. What follows conversion is joy. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. A few hours ago, he was suicidal. He is now rejoicing. Christians rejoice. It's a joy unlike any other joy. To be loved by God. To have that sense that I've come home. I've been found. I was so thirsty and I've gone from salty water to salty water to salty water, but now I've found living water. And to be washed clean. And to be given a new heart that beats for Jesus. And to be given a new life when you've messed up the old one. And to belong to a family. And at last to enter heaven, to be forever with the Lord. That's why Christians rejoice. Haven't you seen the light in James's eyes? What's James doing? What's he doing, of all people, inviting you here, inviting you to a church? What's he doing? But he's a different man, isn't he? Haven't you seen the light? Haven't you seen the joy? Christians rejoice, says the Bible. They rejoice with a joy inexpressible. Sometimes it just has no words and full of glory. It's a joy that has a touch of heaven upon it. And it begins when you come as a sinner to Jesus. So as we close, will you come? Will you come to Jesus Christ? What keeps you from being saved? Lydia? The jailer, and James. You can never say, I'm not the sort. You can never say, this is not the place. If beside a river, if in a prison at midnight, why not here? And you can never say, this is not the time. Because as the Bible, the time to come to Jesus is always now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you can never say, not me. Because it's God's work. God comes pursuing us. God calls us by name. And you can never say, well, I could never keep it up. Because when you come to Jesus Christ, everything changes. Do you see? They're just excuses.